What I wanted to talk about, I kind of thought about that movie and the concept of going back to the future to see how we got to where we are. And pretty scriptural. We'll look at some things tonight to do that. Part of this, Josh mentioned I'd been working on for a couple of months, actually a little longer than that. Kind of taught a couple of Wednesday nights, you may remember a few months back, on the battle is in your mind. The battle is for your mind. And I had some of you come up to me and say, is this all there is to that? We'd like to hear more. And so I've kind of been working along those lines, so that's a piece of it. And tonight we're going to review a little bit of that in order to move forward next week into the future. So we'll kind of get started. I know we've got a short period of time to work on this. Kind of the premise of the 12 weeks is this. We must learn from our past in order to adjust our present to be able to change our future to look like Jesus. Look at our past to be able to adjust our present so that we can adjust ourselves to look like Jesus going forward. Paul kind of talked about this in Philippians 3, if you want to turn to Philippians 3. By the way, most of you, it looks like, picked up. I know you don't like filling in the blanks, but I brought them anyway, so if you want to use them, fine. If you don't, that's okay. But
Who needs fill in the blanks?
Philippians 3, I'm going to read several verses before I get to the kind of the key verse, but listen to what Paul says. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So Paul is saying, you know, I've looked back to the past. And boy, if anybody's got a past to brag about, he had it. He was a Jew's Jew. I mean, he fit all the criteria. But as he looked back as to the things that he experienced as he came through life, he found out it was just rubbish. He needed to make some adjustments. Later on in the Corinthians, if you want to, I guess actually before this, if this were chronological, 2 Corinthians 3, and he's talking about the Ten Commandments being handed down and the inability of the Israelites to look at Moses' face because of the radiance. And in verse 12 he says this, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. And keep noticing the emphasis on the mind. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So Paul says, our job is to take the veil off, to take the mask off, and to radiate Christ's glory in an ever-increasing manner, becoming more and more like Him every day. And what that means is we've got to be changing. We've got to be moving. So we look to the past to be able to adjust the present to go forward and be more like Jesus. And finally, as Josh mentioned, Ephesians 4 is kind of one of the key verses. We'll kind of mention it a few times as we go through this for the next few weeks. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. He writes, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Verse 20. "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the," what's the word? "Attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So we have to learn from our past, adjust our present to go forward and be more like Jesus. So that means we need to make some changes in the way we think and changes in our attitude as we strive to be more like Jesus. So, and you may recognize some of this because we went over it a few months back, but I kind of want to review it because if you're like me, you've slept a little since you saw this. So this will kind of set us up for next week. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." So the question is, what are strongholds? And where do they come from? How do we get these strongholds? Obviously it has to do with the thought, because we're to take them captive and make them obedient to Christ. It's interesting as I work with people, whether it be in marital counseling, premarital counseling, or spiritual counseling, strongholds that they have developed over their life, impacts of their families, impacts of the people they've been around, circumstances in their life, the ways that they think. It's very interesting as you sit and talk to folks and so we'll get into a little more of that in kind of our personal stories next week. But I want to talk about how things were meant to be, and we discussed this again a couple of months back, in God's perfect creation. Genesis 1:3 begins with, "And God said," as He spoke creation into existence in its perfection, the way He intended it to be. His crowning achievement was man, Adam. And at creation, Adam had both a physical life and a spiritual life. His soul and his body were united, and also his soul was united with God. How cool was it to read that in the cool of the day, God would come and walk with Adam and Eve? That's just an amazing thought, that they had that type of close relationship. It was a perfect situation. Adam had three other things that we'll talk about quite often as we go through the weeks. And that is, he had significance. He had a sense of purpose. He had a job to do. He had a sense of security. He had safety, and all his needs were met. And he had a sense of belonging. And the reality is, if all of us have these three things in proper balance, life is great. It's when we try to find our significance and our sense of security and our sense of belonging anywhere else outside of God that we have problems, because it's all based in a fallen world. And so in the garden, life was very simple. There were few choices to be made. You can eat of all these trees but that one. There were no worries. There was no depression. There was no stress. There was no cancer. There was no terrorism. There was no abortions. There was none of the things that we prayed about tonight that we experienced because of the fallen nature of our world. Life was perfect, in perfect balance. And so the battle began in Genesis 3:1 when Satan comes to Eve and uses the same methods that he uses today on us that we're not unfamiliar with, and that is confusion. Did God really say you couldn't eat of this? And outright lies. You won't surely die. And I'm sure he was speaking of a physical death, which ultimately occurred as a result of the fall of the garden, but they immediately experienced a spiritual death. So the essence of Adam's fall was the deliberate breaking of his relationship with God. And so sinful behavior is the result of fallen humanity attempting to find purpose and meaning in life independent of God. Where we try to find it in the culture, in our jobs, in our stuff, we're exhibiting sinful behavior. And so the fall affected us in many ways. It affected our minds, which we continually have referred to in Scripture tonight. It affected our emotions. When you go to Genesis 4:6, that's the story where God comes to Cain. And we know the story. Abel gave the best of his livestock. And Cain gave, the Bible says, some of his crops. Not the best, just he knew he needed a sacrifice, so here, take some of these. And so Abel was approved and esteemed highly by God. Cain was not. And so God comes to Cain and he says to him, "Why are you downcast?" Which simply means, why are you depressed? Why are you depressed? Why are you angry? You know, if you just do what's right, you'll be approved. But if you don't, sin is crouching at your door and desires to have you. And so for the first time, we had fear and anxiety. We had shame and guilt. We had depression and anger. Very shortly, we had the first murder. And so all these things didn't exist previously to the fall in the garden. Our wills were affected. We've always had free will, but now we've had free will to make poor choices. Our relationships are affected. When we can't find our sense of belonging in God where it needs to be, we look in all the wrong places. That's why there are gangs out there today. That's why there are bars on every corner. That's why there, you know, people want to feel like they belong to something and somebody and something. And so they'll go to great lengths to have that sense of belonging. So since the fall, we have all been born physically alive, but spiritually dead. So all of our children, as they're born today, are born physically alive, but spiritually dead because of the fall in the garden, because of the separation. And so that only changes when we turn to Jesus. Because Jesus came to give us life, restore the spiritual life, to give us life to the abundant. He came to show us how to live the life, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. And so it is in him that we are accepted. It is him that we find our security, and it's in him that we find our significance. Jesus came to restore those things, and it's only in him and only in our relationship with him that we are complete again in our spiritual life. So the question is, and has been for several months that we discussed, if we are new creations when we come to Jesus, why do we all still struggle? Why aren't things perfect? Why are things not in balance? Why do we have these things that we prayed about tonight? And Ephesians 4 speaks to some of that, as we have futile thinking. We still have old sin habits. People who become Christians, you know, we baptized a young man a few weeks back, and he called me the other day and he said, "I don't get it. I was baptized. Things are not really changing. You know, I don't understand." And I said, "Well, how much time are you spending with him?" Well, I haven't. "How many classes, how much time are you in the Word in the day?" I said, "You know, God doesn't work through radioactive waves in the air and going to implant in your mind. You know, you've got to be in the Word. You've got to be involved. Just because he came to Christ and came out of that water, his sins were removed, but he didn't think differently because he has strongholds from previous experiences and previous things in his life. Strongholds are just habitual ways of thinking. Habitual ways of thinking. And they come about in three different ways: stimulation, temptation, and consideration. We're going to talk about two of them tonight. Stimulation consists of two areas. One is prevailing experiences. These are the daily sights, sounds, and the environment that we are exposed to or allow ourselves to be exposed to. They're the things that have occurred in all through our life, back in our childhood, the ways we were brought up, the way our families treated us, the way we were loved or not loved. Also has to do with traumatic experiences, deaths, divorce, abuse, addictions, problems with our children, job losses, health issues. These are traumatic experiences that affect the way that we think and become strongholds. And the fact is that we're not in bondage to the trauma. We're in bondage typically to the lies we believe about the bondage. So you talk to kids who have grown up in a divorced household, and they would say, "Boy, if I'd just been a better kid, you know, I think my family would stay together." Those are lies. People that lose their jobs, "Boy, if I, you know, I'm worthless, I'll never get another." You know, those are lies that we believe about the trauma. That's the bondage that we get held to. And then there's temptation. And we have to recognize that temptation itself is not a sin. I mean, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way, but didn't sin. So it's not the temptation. It's when we lose control of our thoughts and don't take them captive to Christ that we begin to have problems. Because our thoughts control our emotions, and our emotions trigger physiological responses.
Go back one.
Go back one? Go back there? Okay. Temptation began with thoughts that we must learn to take captive, and thoughts control our emotions. You probably were having trouble spelling physiological. I did. Huh?
No.
Okay. So we go back now. We talk about we have a physical life and a spiritual life, right? Our physical life is controlled by our brains. And if you remember, we talked about if you compared your brain to a computer, this is the hardware that we have. Our spiritual lives are controlled by the soul or the mind. Same thing. And this would be, if we were comparing to the computer world, would be like software. Which does Scripture speak to, do you think? Speaks to the mind. Speaks to the software. There are only a few of us that have brain damage that I'm aware of. So very little Scripture speaks to the brain. It's all to the mind. It's all to the software. And then in the computer world, you have hardware, software, and you have viruses. We talked about this before. Where do viruses come from?
Scratch.
Are they naturally occurring in a computer system? No. Where do they come from?
Hackers.
Somebody puts them there. And why do they put them there?
Meanness.
Meanness. Good answer. I think it's very much like John 10:10, where the Bible talks about Satan. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Same thing with people putting viruses in their computer system. They're designed to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's the way Satan works in our life. The brain controls two peripheral nervous systems: the somatic nervous system has direct control of our movement, so it correlates with our free will. We can walk around, we can move around, we can swing our arms, we can shake our heads, we can dance if we were Baptist, we could do all kinds of things if we wanted to. That has to do with the somatic nervous system. The autonomic system regulates our glands, our adrenal glands, our sweat glands, our sex glands. We do not have volitional or direct control over our glands. I wish we did. I would love to stand up on the tee box on the golf course and say, "Okay, I need an adrenaline rush about right now." It would help my game immensely, but it doesn't work that way. but they respond to our emotions. Our emotions control those things. And our emotions are controlled by our thoughts. And so, in life, we experience events. We evaluate the events. And we have a physical reaction to the events. And as we evaluate the event, we are consciously or subconsciously, and quite often subconsciously, evaluating based upon strongholds that have been developed through our life. We're going to talk next week about the fact that psychologists have determined that our core beliefs are set in place by the time we're about 12 years old. And what we think about significance and security and belonging are set at about 12 years old. So we experience an event in our life through our strongholds, through those filters we evaluate, and then we have a physical reaction. Now, if you remember, we talked about David and Goliath. As it relates to that, let's turn over to 1 Samuel 17 and just kind of swing through that quickly, because it's about Cracker Barrel time. We had our 40th wedding anniversary surprise thing. I must have $100 or $200 worth of Cracker Barrel gift cards. So I'm going to use those up and go have my bypass surgery and be done with it. Okay, let me kind of walk you through this real quick. Starting in the first verse of 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled in Soco in Judah. They pitched their tents. Verse 2, Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. So the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. So they're ready to do battle. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat scale of armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, which is about 125 pounds, I think. And on his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and the iron point weighed 15 pounds, just the point of the end of the spear. This was a huge, massive guy. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me, and if he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects, but if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, so they experienced an event, they evaluate the event, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. That's their response. Now it goes in, David comes into the scene, and in verse 22, David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted the usual defiance, and David heard it. So David inputs the same information into his brain that the soldiers did. When the Israelites saw the man, experience an event, evaluate, physical reaction, they all ran from him in great fear. Adrenal glands on overload. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel." David asked the man standing near him, verse 26, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You see the difference. The Israelite soldiers hear Goliath. They evaluate. They compare Goliath to themselves. And they say, "He's defying us, the armies of Israel." And they were overwhelmed. Compared to Goliath, they were nothing. And so their adrenal glands went into action and they trembled in fear. David, on the other hand, hears the same stuff, evaluates, and we know the story. He compares his experiences with the lion and the bear and God delivering him from those. And he compares Goliath to God, the same God we referred to earlier that opened his mouth and spoke the universe into creation. And in comparison to God, this 9-foot giant was nothing but an inconvenience. So much so that the insult is, David didn't use a sword or armor or anything else. He used a pebble and a slingshot and took him out. Because with God, all things are possible. So the question that we will be pondering is, when Goliaths come in your life, and we've prayed about several of them tonight, when Goliaths come in your life, who do you compare them to? To yourself and your capabilities, or to the living God of the universe that opened his mouth and said, "Let there be light," and it exploded at 183,000 miles per second and set the stars into their place and knows them all by name? Because cancer and Parkinson's and job losses and anything else that we've talked about and prayed about hold no candle to the God of the universe.
That's right.
And so, as we go through these next weeks, we're going to talk about, what are our core beliefs? Where did they come from? Are we even aware of what they are? And we're going to look at those, and we're going to say, you know, what do we need to adjust now and evaluate and make decisions so that going forward we resemble the Savior of the world in whose image we were created. And so stay with us. I think it's going to be fun. I'm looking forward to it. And we'll have these little printouts every week, so you can collect them or not. Whatever suits you. Next week we're going to talk about our stories and go from there. Let's pray and we'll dismiss. And Father, you're so good to us, and Father, your words are amazing. Father, when we sit down and really meditate on what Paul was writing, that we can look at our past and go, you know what, it's rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing you. And Father, help us to realize that we can look at situations and look at circumstances and not be victimized by them, not be held captive by them, not be put in bondage by them, and not let Satan hold things over our head, but we can evaluate them, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can make choices and decisions to become more like you and move in your direction. And what a blessing that is, Father. We thank you for the authority that you've given us to do that through your Spirit. Father, thank you for this time to be together, and amen all the prayer requests that were had earlier. Father, your hand be upon everyone in this room tonight. Keep us safe. Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.